From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Well, it doesn't happen often, but this week, the Sacrament of Reconciliation is actually breaking news. On Register Radio this week, Jeanette DeMello and canon lawyer J.D. Flynn discuss a Louisiana High Court ruling that safeguards the seal of confession. Also, Jeanette and author Leah Darrow explore her part in a guide to confession released by the Vatican last week. Welcome again to Register Radio, a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the Register. Thanks for joining us. Our first guest today, J.D. Flynn, serves as a canonical advisor and special assistant to Bishop James Conley in the Diocese of Lincoln. His work has appeared in the National Catholic Register, First Things, National Review Online, and various canonical publications. J.D. today talks with Jeanette about a recent ruling in Louisiana affirming the seal of the confessional.
Well, J.D., thanks for being on Register Radio this past week, I guess I should say the end of February. A Louisiana state judge ruled that the state law could not be used to force a priest to break the seal of confession. And this is very interesting news. I'm sure it's an interesting news for a canonist. It is for a Catholic newspaper. We've been following it for a couple of years. But can you give us some background on the case of Father Jeff Bahi?
Sure, I can, Jeanette. And I should just say that I have been watching this case with interest, especially, as you say, as a canon lawyer, but I'm not involved in it or speaking on behalf of any of the parties or anything like that. But the background is that Father Jeff Bahi is a priest of the Diocese of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, close to your hometown.
Sure.
And the question is arises out of a really unfortunate situation. A plaintiff has filed a lawsuit against Father Bahi and against the Diocese of Baton Rouge because the plaintiff says that in 2008, when she was a minor, she reported to Father Bahi in the context of the Sacrament of Confession that she was being sexually abused. Now, the person who she reports was sexually abusing her was not an employee of the church or connected with the church, but she reports that she told Father Bahi that she was being sexually abused in the context of when she was in confession, and nothing was done about it. And so the concern from her perspective is that a priest is required by law ordinarily to report these kinds of things to the police, and that he didn't do it and the diocese didn't do it. Father Bahi is in a difficult situation because a priest is bound by the seal of confession, by the absolute and inviolable secrecy of the seal of confession. So the plaintiff in this case says that she reported something to Father Bahi in confession, and he's not allowed to comment on that at all.
Right.
First of all, he's not allowed to report something that he hears in confession to the police, and there are some good reasons for that that we can talk about. And second of all, he's not allowed to now talk about what did or didn't happen in confession. And so it's a very unfortunate situation. What the plaintiff says about her experience, the possibility of having been abused is, of course, a terrible thing, and
tragic.
We pray for her. But it also puts to the fore this question about the sacramental seal of confession and what it means. And so,
right.
Father, this case has kind of wound it through the courts, and as you said, a judge declared last week that Father Bahi can't be compelled by law to testify about what did or didn't happen in confession, that the free exercise right to religious freedom, to the religious practice of confession, is a constitutional right, and that he doesn't have to kind of go against his conscience or against that constitutional right in the context of this court proceeding.
Right, which is a great victory, it seems, for religious freedom. It doesn't clear Father Bahi of the difficult situation of what this young woman is claiming, but it does say that canon law can be practiced, obviously, by this priest. And the point you raised about canon law, I mean, it's quite... It's quite strict on what a priest is allowed to say about confession at all. In fact, if he can't break the seal of confession without very serious consequences, what are the consequences if he were to break the seal?
Sure. So the church does take the seal of confession very seriously, and a priest who directly violates the seal of confession, who reports what he has heard in confession or discloses what he's learned in confession is the subject of an excommunication. He'll be excommunicated for violating the seal of confession. And not only an excommunication, but an excommunication, as we say, reserved to the apostolic see, which means that it's processed by, in this case, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and that if he were to desire to have that lifted or to resolve, it would be a process that he would undertake directly with the Vatican. So there are not a lot of canonical crimes that are reserved to the apostolic see, and when that happens, it's a sign of how serious they are. A priest who indirectly violates the seal of confession, who talks about whether or not he even heard the confession of this person at that time, still can be subject to a penalty in canon law. So it's not only that he can't say what he heard or didn't hear, he can't even talk about whether or not he heard the confessions that he's alleged to have heard.
Sure. Wow. So it is quite serious. It's the highest, of the highest seriousness in the Church. J.D., why does the Church teach so strongly on the seal of confession?
Jeanette, when we go to confession and manifest our sins to the priest, he's standing for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're manifesting our sins directly to Jesus Christ and seeking the mercy of God. And, of course, to do that, we're revealing the innermost pangs of our conscience and the innermost sins of our heart. And the mercy of God in the sacrament of penance is mediated through a person. But we are not required, of course, to manifest all of our sins to the people around us. And sometimes manifesting our sins to the people around us can cause grave harm, great scandal, real problems. And so the Church wants us to be able to approach the mercy of God through the sacrament confession freely. And in order to do that, she protects what we reveal to Jesus Christ through the priest with the strongest levels of protection that she can.
So really, this is to encourage us. It's to encourage us laity, encourage everyone, because priests go to confession too, obviously, to have total freedom in the confessional. And that's huge. It's so important. I think many people, many Catholics would recognize how important this is. But then on the other hand, J.D., I see how people could ask the question, how should a confessor handle something that is criminal? What does the Church say in advising priests about how to handle something like this case?
Sure. And of course, I can't speak to what did or didn't happen in this case, but if a priest is made aware of something that's a criminal, either the penitent, the person going to confession, is a victim of a crime or is committing a crime, what will often happen is he'll encourage the person to speak with him outside of confession, where he's free to act and to help, or he'll encourage the person to make a report to the appropriate authorities. Of course, nobody wants confession to be a place where serious crimes, and especially serious crimes that are continuing, are kind of hidden. So the priest oftentimes very prudently will encourage the person to find some other way, even if it's through a discussion with him outside of the sacrament, to talk about what's happening and how they can move forward. And, you know, again, I don't know anything about this situation, but some people would ask, well, if these things had been reported to the priest, would he have done that? Because that's the ordinary thing that priests do, and then what might have happened after that. But unfortunately for Father Bahi, he's not able to say what did or didn't happen in confession, and that makes this a very difficult situation.
This is Jeanette DeMello. I'm on Register Radio speaking to J.D. Flynn. J.D. is a canonist and a special advisor to Bishop James Conley in the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska. And we are talking about this seal of confession. J.D., you know, it raises an interesting point. What if I were to overhear someone in a confession? I mean, am I bound to the same silence?
Sure. So the Code of Canon Law actually addresses that, Jeanette, not only for people who overhear, but also there are times when confession takes place through an interpreter. If the priest and the penitent don't speak the same language, an interpreter can be used. And so someone who overhears, or if there's an interpreter, or we've all had the situation where maybe we're standing in line for confession, we think we hear something from inside the confessional. The Church says that we're obliged to observe secrecy as well. And that again, is a part of being able to observe that secrecy is a part of our free exercise of religion. And so we would hope that in those kinds of situations, they too would be protected by law. But yeah, if we hear someone's confession, of course, we should, by accident or whatever, we should do our best to forget it, and we should pray to God for the grace to forget it. But certainly, we should know that that person is revealing their heart to the heart of Jesus Christ, and we should respect that by respecting its confidentiality.
Mm-hmm. Now, Father Bahi is not in the clear, if you will. I mean, this was a positive judgment by the Louisiana state judge, you know, basically obviously giving him the state saying he has the freedom to abide by canon law, which obviously he has insisted he would no matter what. He's faced with sitting in a trial court and being asked, possibly asked questions that he just cannot answer. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the lawsuit is proceeding, and so Father Bahi can't be compelled to answer questions that would violate the seal of confession or that he, you know, feels uncomfortable asking for that reason. But certainly the plaintiff can talk about what she says happened in confession, and he can be asked about certain elements of it. And so there may be situations where he just has to say, I can't answer that. Mm-hmm. And of course, that may cause difficulties as things proceed. But the hope here, I think, and the good news here is that his right to say that he can't answer it is protected.
Right.
And that he wouldn't be, you know, around the world at this time and in other times in the history of the church, priests have gone to prison for maintaining the seal of confession, especially, you know, in the Eastern Bloc and in other countries, you know, other times of great persecution where the church's rights have not been protected and where priests have been sought out to give information, you know, potentially about criminal activities or conspiratorial activities. Priests have gone to jail to protect this seal, and I think every priest, when he's ordained, has the intention to maintain this privileged secrecy as he stands in place of Jesus Christ, no matter the consequences. And he does that really as a service, as an act of love for those whose confessions he hears.
Well, J.D., thank you so much for helping us understand this very difficult case of Father Jeff Bahi. We can pray for him. We can also pray for the resolution of this case and for the young woman who's involved. So, again, thanks for being with us.
Oh, thanks for having me, Jeanette. I'm grateful.
When we return, we'll continue our discussion about confession with author Leah Darrow. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More in a moment.
In today's world, we have all kinds of misinformation and even disinformation about Christianity, Catholicism, and religion in general. And we need a source that is going to give us direct quotations and authentic news about what is going on in the church, so we know what the Pope really said and not what the media said he said. We need to know what the Synod is doing, what the encyclicals mean, in order to be able to give the facts of our faith. For that reason, we need the National Catholic Register, which will give us the good news along with the hard news of our world today. And in that way, we can have what we need to go out to our world and give them the good news of Jesus Christ.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DeMello, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Leah Darrow, is a Catholic speaker, author, former model on America's Next Top Model, a sister, a daughter, a wife, and a mother. She says most especially, she is a redeemed daughter of God. And she and Jeanette have a lot to say about the sacrament of confession.
Leah, it's great to have you on Register Radio. You know, we're talking about a wonderful guide that the Vatican put out last week, the last week of February. It was a guide to confession, and it was put out especially for something called 24 Hours with the Lord. And this is an initiative around the world that was started by the Vatican, where churches are open throughout the night for 24 hours to offer confession to people in hopes that more people will use that sacrament of reconciliation. And Leah, as I read the guide, I was so surprised to find your name as a testimony on confession right there with G.K. Chesterton and Pope Francis. So your testimony is right here in this guide to confession issued by the Vatican. And, I mean, there must be a backstory. How did this happen?
Yeah, I mean, it's crazy. I can't believe that it's my conversion story sandwiched between Pope Francis and Chesterton. But you know, God has a sense of humor. So always keep that in mind. That's definitely what it tells me. But yeah, so I had a Vatican official, Father Christoph. I can't pronounce his last name. I apologize. There's way too many consonants in it. but Father Christoph contacted me through my website, and he sent me an email initially, and we were able to discuss like what was going on in terms of what Pope Francis was wanting to do with this document, what his motive was for it, and then what the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization, what they wanted to do. And so he had said that that he and a few others there were familiar with some of my videos and my conversion story, just, you know, available online, and that they believed that my conversion was something really important, especially in the emphasis on the sacrament of reconciliation in my life. And so they asked me if I would be a part of it and if I would write out my story for them so that they could use for that document. And I mean, you know, what do you say when Rome calls?
You say a wholehearted yes. Right.
Yes, I couldn't believe it. I kind of thought it was a hoax. I'm like, is this real? Are you really from like Vatican City? Like, I promise you. And he was like trying to give me all this validation. I felt bad. I'm like, okay, I just didn't know if somebody was pulling a prank on me.
Oh, that's great.
No, it's true. They actually just wanted a conversion story, and they believe that my conversion story was one that would resonate with many people because it's one about, you know, not trusting in God and believing that the world can give you what you want and give it to you faster and give it to you better than what God can give you. And that's what I did. I spent 10 years of my life with that view, and mm-hmm. before I came back to the church and before I came back to Christ.
Well, let's talk a little bit about this story. We don't want to take people away from this wonderful document, but hopefully your story will help refer them to the document. So let's talk about that conversion story. I mean, at a young age, I think you said you were in your teenage years that you really left the practice of the faith, and then it took many years to come back to it. Let's talk about that.
Yeah, you know, for me, I was born and raised Catholic. I'm the oldest of six kids. I've got good parents. I've got wonderful parents. They're very faithful. Their faith is very simple, and it's very consistent. And so they dedicated all of us kids to the Blessed Virgin Mary at our baptism. They were very big on saying the rosary every night, and we did that, you know, kicking and screaming into the living room, trust me. But we did do that. But for me, I guess, it wasn't like this conscious decision of, I refuse to be Catholic anymore. It was a drifting away, and mm-hmm. that happened because of sin. When I was 15, I lost my virginity in high school, and I made a free will choice to do that. But the effects of it, I wasn't prepared for. And mm-hmm. I began to have this delusional thought that I wasn't acceptable anymore to the Lord, and that I had screwed up so bad, and my parents were the parents who sit in the front row, and they're mm-hmm. the Eucharistic ministers, that, you know, there's no way God could really forgive me because I should have known better because I had been given a gift of faith. And so those lies that the devil tells us, because he tries to, of course, you know, steal our joy and steal that life in Christ, I believed. And it was just these slow motions. I just didn't think there was a place for me anymore in church, so I began to slowly drift away. And when I drifted away from Christ and the church, I began to, not knowingly drifting away from Him, I was drifting closer to the world. And I just thought that the world, I guess, would give me what I wanted. And I thought that the world was like the second best thing I could do. Like, mm-hmm. if I can't be a good, you know, church girl, holy girl, whatever, then I guess I'll just be that girl of the world. And so I took up what the world, you know, promotes. And so I looked for love and beauty and success in the world, and it brought me to a career in fashion, a career in modeling. And before I know it, I was on a TV show, and I was kind of just swept up in what the world wants to offer us.
This is Jeanette DiMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking to Leah Darrow, and we are talking about her role in a wonderful document called Merciful Like the Father. It's a document put out by the Vatican. It's a guide to confession. And Leah's story is that she returned after many years away from the church to the sacrament of confession. She was a former model on America's Next Top Model. And now she's speaking out as a Catholic speaker for her faith, and right now talking about how to bring people back to confession. Leah, you know, you said something that was very important to me, because I know many people who feel as though they've done something that is unforgivable. And Pope Francis has really tried to reach out to people who are in that place. And your story really speaks to that, nothing is unforgivable. How did you overcome that experience or that feeling of having sins that were unforgivable?
Yeah, it's just a grace from God, I know. I know it's not because of my own strength and spiritual greatness that I was able to get there on my own. No way. But I think it got for me to a point where I was just so unhappy. I mean, just so unhappy, to the point where I was questioning life, the reason to live, even contemplated suicide. Mm. I just thought to myself, like, you know, this can't be it. This life, even the paychecks with commas in it and the red carpet events and all these things that the world says should make me happy, and my, you know, relationships with men and all these things, they just were not fulfilling. And I just was hoping that there was something else out there in the world that could fill my heart, that could give me peace. And, you know, thankfully I had the faith from my childhood to lean back on. Sure. And so I got to a point in my life where I just had hit that place of just hoping for a desperate hope, you know, hoping that there's something out there that would make it better. And there is, it just happens to be someone and not something. And so for me, I made a phone call home, and I called my dad, and I just said, "Dad, if you don't come and get me, I'm going to lose my soul." Mm-hmm. And there was a long pause. And when my father did respond, he just said, "Okay, baby, I'm coming to get you." My dad drove 2,000 miles to come and pick me up. And the very first thing he basically said to me was, "Okay, so let's go to confession." And wow. I just was like deer in headlights. I'm like, "I don't think you understand. I haven't stepped foot in the Catholic Church in years. I've been away from the sacrament. I don't remember those prayers. There's no way I could go back." I just didn't think that. I thought that door was bolted shut for me. And he just said, you know, he said, "Leah, you called and you said you needed to come home. And I'm here to take you home. And Jesus is home. The church is home." And that made sense to me. It actually did. I'm so happy I had someone in my life who was bold enough to point me in the direction of someone who could actually help me. And, you know, a new job, a new town, a new city, a new relationship wasn't going to solve and mend my broken heart. And the only one who could put my heart back together is the one who created it.
It's really amazing to hear of your father's boldness. That was the exact word I thought of when you said it. he was very bold in suggesting that as a solution, the solution to your situation. And how many parents are going to be so happy to hear of that grace that was offered in that moment, because there's a lot of fear in knowing how to help people return to the Lord, and when to actually make the suggestion to return to the sacraments, like the sacrament of confession. Leah, it's been a while since you have returned. You're a speaker now, and you're doing a wonderful job giving people this witness, and I really do appreciate all that you've said here, all that you've shared with the church, and we hope that these words may bring many people back to the Lord. And again, thank you so much for what you've done.
No, you're welcome. Thank you, and praise be to God. He's done it all. I'm happy to participate, but Christ offers us that mercy. He offers us his life, his very life on the cross. And it's a beautiful proposal that I pray that all of us can accept.
Our listeners can find this Guide to Confession at Edward Penton's blog. If you search Guide to 24 Hours for the Lord, there you'll find the link to Merciful Like the Father.
Don't forget, you can listen to our show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the microphone to listen or download the show. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Jeanette, and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
A Moment with Mother.
You're not supposed to put a shortwave network on the mountain. Matt took me up. He said, we got some land and we could buy about 200 acres, but it's in the wrong place. So we go up there. I get out of the car. I saw St. Michael just standing there. And I said, we'll buy it. He said, Mother, it's the wrong place. I said, we'll buy it. But you don't put shortwave networks on the mountain. I said, do you see St. Michael there? He said, no, we'll buy it. He said, okay. The first day we were on the air, we got a letter from Japan 2 weeks later saying, I got your signal. We weren't even aiming in that direction. And he said, I like your network for Buddhist prayer. I said, Buddhist prayer? It was the rosary here. I said, let him say the rosary, Lord. He won't know.
Now he wants to play the judge. That's the response of Sodom when Lot refused to go along with their sin. You see, the tactic of silencing people by condemning them as judgmental or mean for being clear on moral issues is very, very old. It's also very inaccurate. Disagreeing with someone is not the same thing as personally judging them. Jesus was very clear that it's wrong for us to judge people's souls. That's above our pay grade. But we have to judge actions in order to know how to act. When we don't judge people, that makes us holy. When we don't judge actions, that makes us unthinking. And when we see someone commit a moral evil, something that's bad for their bodies, souls, or society, and we choose not to say anything about it to protect our own necks, that makes us unloving. You see, sometimes love demands that we speak the truth, even at the risk of being deemed judgmental for it. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.